If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to the book of Revelation with us. We've shied away from the book of Revelation in the last few weeks. And we was pretty steady in it. And then we shied away from it. And then this last service that I ministered to you, I come back to it because I wanted to bring out a thought or two. And sometimes we don't have time to really bring out what we'd like to bring out. It's not that we don't have time in the sense that we would stay here, but we don't have time in the sense of your interest, of you keeping a keen interest in what we're saying and a way to receive. When I begin to feel that you are losing interest, then there's not much I can do except to just stop, because it isn't going to do you any good. But you know, if you understood some of the things that God has made me to understand, it wouldn't be any problem holding your interest. I know that Brother Roger, he made the statement today that it just made him shiver or just get cold all over or whatever. I don't remember the exact expression. He said, when I look at these worms that are crawling all over the walls, all through the grass, everywhere. They're just eating Georgia up. You know, and pestilence increasing. He said, when I see that and then I think about what you said about the tribulation setting in, he said, it really gets me. And they were so bad today, even out in the grass, we had to take the hose and wash them down off of the outside walls of the churches. Everywhere, pestilence are increasing over the Carolinas. Flies are so bad in the Carolinas. That Brother David Allen's, it's. I never have been used to going to David to visit with David and find flies in his house, but they were up there. You can't hardly keep them out. They're getting worse. We're living in the end of the world. And even if we wasn't living in the end of the world, a lot of you, according to your age, in your appointment with death, you're living in the end of your world. It can't be very long for you. A lot of times it's young people, like Elvis, 42 years old, just in his 40s, went out to meet God. I'm sure he didn't have any plans for death. I read the other night from the 13th chapter, because it's in the 13th chapter that the Bible speaks of the Antichrist and of the red dragon being cast out of heaven. You know, there's a lot to be said about that. A lot of great and mighty things, spiritual things, deep things. The Bible teaches the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things. A lot of deep things to be said about that. A lot of spiritual things. Things that you ought to know. You know, I can talk about the red dragon. I can talk about the prophets. I can talk about Jesus. Talk about the Bible. And I can tell you, you ought to get down and pray and call on the Lord, and you understand those things, and you'll give heed and interest to those things, and you should, because that's the average preaching of today across the world. That's about all people understand, because they don't give much time to the Bible. They don't understand the things of God. Spiritual things are foreign to them. But, you know, you don't really know what's happening or what's going to happen until you get into the mysteries of God. The Bible teaches in one place it's not given to the world to know the mysteries. The gospel must be preached to every creature throughout the world. But the mysteries, they're only given to the saints of God, not just to the church people, but to the true saints of God, because God's way is a divine translation into the kingdom of God by faith in the Word, through the revealed mysteries. And Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we're going to come to a change. So then there's a great mystery in as much as a man can escape death and doesn't have to go by the way of the grave to meet God. Great mystery. And there's a great mystery in the red dragon, how that he got into heaven and how that he is cast out of heaven. And in what way it all comes about, there's a great mystery. There's a great mystery. as to the blood that's on the atonement seat and what it means to the church and what it means to humanity. These mysteries, these are the things that make us to understand what Jimmy Carter's doing, what Elvis Presley meant to the world, why all the fuss is made over him, what Oral Roberts is doing, and Billy Graham, and the great leaders of the world. The mysteries make you to understand who they are and what they are and what their purpose in life is. Only the mysteries can tell you that. And you that don't have enough interest to stay and understand the mysteries, that is to stay with God or listen or to try to apply yourself, you'll always be in a wilderness, always be in darkness, always be in a condition to where you're real carnal-minded, interested in eating and fishing and hunting and getting gain and going to movies and ball games and watching television and building houses and planting vineyards and planting gardens and raising stock and all these kind of things, education, that's all you'll ever be interested in until you get into the mysteries of God. And then when you get into the mysteries of God, then, as David said, I didn't understand until I went to the house of God. And then he made me to understand, and I knew where the wicked dwelt, and that God has set them in slippery places because he went to the house of God and learned. I try here to preach the gospel in the simplicity of it. The Bible speaks of the simplicity of the gospel of just repent and believe on the Lord. Be baptized in the name of the Lord for remission of sin. I try to do that, and especially if I'm out in the world, out yonder preaching to the people, because they don't understand anything else but healing and deliverance and those kind of things. But here I try every once in a while, or occasionally, to try to bring out a few of the mysteries. The Bible said at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God should be finished. Paul, in his writings, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a great, mysterious thing. He said, and I'm a steward of the mysteries. And it is given unto the church to know the mysteries. A mystery is a great mystery. It's a great, mysterious thing until it is revealed. It's no longer a mystery then. It is a revelation. And that's what we preach, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John speaks of it. He calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says right here in the first part of it, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. And we preach the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the unveiled mysteries of God. The unveiled mysteries, the mysterious things of God, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God searches out the deep things of God. I try to drop in just a few here and there, just a little bit along to where some of you can get a little something from God. We get overconfident. We get a little education, or we get a Ph. degree, or we get some kind of, we get a little money, or we think we look pretty good, or whatever, you know, get a few people admiring us, and we think we've really done something, you know. And we get all puffed up, and we get vain in our imagination. And in our thinking, and we get overconfident if we get a little consolation or a little confidence in this life, feeling that we really have the know-how, and we've got other people following us. But let me tell you something. The Bible teaches to become a fool to the world that you might be wise in God. Realize that you're nothing but bones and a little flesh over it, and that the little tick of your heart is nothing but a breath of life, and that you haven't yet come into life. Because you're not born into life in your first birth. You're not born into life. You just have the breath of life in you. And as I've said so many times, all you've got to do is run up behind somebody and say, boo. And you're liable to cause them to have a heart attack and that little breath of life depart. And unless you make that divine crossing from natural birth to spiritual birth, doing the pilgrimage of your life, then you are lost. There's no hope for you because there is an eternal life. There's an eternal spirit, an eternal fountain of life. Christ, Jehovah, the self-existing one, depending on nothing upon which all the world depends. Now, this little life, I've described it so many times in a simple way, to where even a child can understand it, to show the necessity of changing over. You take life, like the Lord illustrated it to me one time. He said, I'll show you something. I got a can, filled it up with water. That's what he showed me to do. Punched a little hole in it, and I turned it upside down. The Lord showed me, said, don't punch a hole for the air. Just punch a hole for the water. I punched a hole for the fluid. I turned it upside down, and the fluid started running out, and it couldn't get any air. And I noticed that it sucked the sides of the cans in. And every time it would go, plum, 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 just like that, in and out. In and out. And I stood there holding it up. And the Lord said, that's all you are, son. And that's all there is to the world. He said, that's all there is to you. He said, the heart, which is sealed in such a way, there's no air there in any way to interfere with the suction to cause it to pump. Just a little muscle. Cause it to pump. God breathed the breath of life into you. You begin to pump. And you become a living soul, and that's all you are. That's all you are. And the Bible said, man whose breath or life is in his nostrils. And I say this again, if you don't believe that, just catch your nose and your mouth and hold it real tight. Or let somebody do it for you. And you'll find out how puny you are and that your life is in your nostrils, and that's all there is to you. A lot of people have lost their life by just throwing a pillow over their face or getting in a condition. Little children have smothered to death in the night. That's all their life. We've got to change over from that temporal life over to an eternal life. Else when the days of our pilgrimage are finished here, then that's the end of us. God has so created a little temporal creature, put a breath of life in him and put him in motion down here, and then said to him, I've got life eternal. If you'll listen to me now, you can walk and talk and see and breathe. You got a little bit of, just a little breath of life in you. If you'll listen to me, follow me, conform to what I tell you, my words will lead you to life. For my words are life and spirit. And if you'll just follow me now through this, I'll transformate you or translate you into the great, wonderful, eternal existence, a life of the living God. Like a baby changing over from the bottle to meat, he's got to make that crossing. All right, so then I say this to you to make you to understand the necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the purpose, Brother Bill, is that you might have life. We might preach about the mysteries. We might preach about repentance. We might preach about healing. We might preach about doing good and all these kind of things. But the mission of God was for one thing. That was to switch you over. I've come that you might have life. The Prince of Life. All right, so then I read the other night from the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. I read from it because it is in the 13th chapter that the beast comes up out of the waters. And I expounded a little of it the other night to the best of my ability as you tried to listen. Where the beast comes up out of the water during the tribulation period. I'm talking concerning the tribulation period because we are now on the verge of the tribulation. And we need to know something about it. In the 12th chapter, it tells us of the woman that has her foot on the moon and the child that is born and caught up to the throne, which we liken unto America. We've got tapes here where we preached it and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that nationally speaking, it was America. All right, now, in the 11th chapter, it speaks of the two prophets coming on the scene. And this is just before the woman appears on the moon. In the 10th chapter, we find that the mighty angel comes down saying that the mysteries are going to be finished. Then, backing up to the 9th chapter, we find that the bottomless pit is open and all the evils come out of it. We pointed out a lot of these things to you. We pointed them out step by step. The 8th chapter, the silence in heaven and the 7th seal open. And on beyond that, going right on back, as we went on back to the opening of the seals, the sealing of the 144,000, John caught up in heaven, and right on back to the church ages. Now, a number of things that is constituted within that. But pointing out to you how typically and from the natural, how that many of these things has already taken place. But in the 13th chapter, it is here that we find the beast coming up out of the waters. Now, one thing I'd like for you to notice. I read right here in the 13th verse of the 12th chapter, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as he were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to let him hear, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Now, there is a number of things that I'd like to comment on tonight, if I could. Say just a few things that might be of interest and might help you to understand what is meant by the beast. If you got time to listen, I won't drag things out. I'll say what I can to you. And then when I've finished, I'll stop. I try to wait until God shows me that I've said enough. But I want to say what I feel that He would have me to say. Now, what I say tonight as to your edification will depend on your attitude. It always does. It depends on the way that you accept me as God's minister and the way that you accept what I preach to you as being God's Word. And the Bible teaches that when you go to minister the Word, it's not you speaking, but your Heavenly Father speaking from within heaven. This is heaven on the inside. How many of you know that? This is heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within you. God speaking from heaven. All right, now, it says here that the first thing when the beast is cast out of heaven, or the dragon is cast out of heaven, I want you to notice this in the 12th chapter. When the dragon is cast out of heaven, that's the 12th chapter, then comes the 13th chapter, and immediately the Bible tells us that out of the waters comes the beast. Now, are you following me, listening to me? Pay attention, all of you, because when one suffer, they all suffer. It interferes. It lets the devil in, or evil spirit. All right, now, to war against the anointing and against the mind of Christ. That's why they that are carnal-minded are enmity to God. If you're carnal-minded and got your mind on natural things, you think on natural things, you let demons and devils come in. That's a door to demons and devils. But if you got the mind of Christ, then you let holy angels, spirits of goodness come in and minister to the people, like the Bible said the angels ministered to Jesus after 40 days in the wilderness. All right, now, see in the 12th chapter, The Bible said the red dragon goes out of heaven. Now, I say, why is the red dragon in heaven to begin with? Now, most of you understand, don't you? Most of you understand how Lucifer got into the heavens. The serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. I preached it to you. We've got it on tape. We broke it down in many sermons to show you how he got up there. Now, he has to be up there. If he is going to be cast out, he's got to be up there, Jim. He can't be cast out unless he is up there. How do you agree to that? And the Bible said he was cast out of heaven. That means that he was up there. He got up there somehow or another. How in the world did the devil ever get into heaven? You ever ask yourself that question? How did the devil ever go to heaven? The church world's trying hard to get there, and they can't even seem to get there. But you look around and the devil's already got there. Are you listening to me? How in the world did he get there? When the church can't even seem to get there. There's a lot of mysteries. You agree there's a lot of mysteries? It's easy to understand if he tells you. It's easy to understand if he tells you. If he don't tell you, it's a hard thing to understand. You'll never understand it because they don't teach it in college. You can't get it there. You can't get it in school. You can't get it from the professor. You can't get it from the banker. You can't get it from the most educated men of the world. They don't know. See, the Bible said God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, revealed it, or made it revelation unto babes, such as will learn. So then where can we get it? In the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the only place. God intends to have the preeminence. You may get educated, you may get money, you may get security, you may do all that you want to do. But when you get through, God has reserved him a place that is above you that he might have the preeminence. God is going to have the preeminence no matter what. All right. So then, what must we do? What must we do? We must try to understand. See, God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. Now, he has hid it. The Bible said it is abundantly and above all that we're able to ask or even think. We can't even think ourselves into that realm, study ourselves into that realm. God has placed it abundantly above all of the professors of the world. And then he made the statement, he said, but I have made it revelation unto them that will learn. Unto babes, just people. When you speak of babes, that means people that are uneducated, people that don't know nothing. Even little old babes. He said, I made it a revelation. If they're willing to listen, Brother James, and learn, he said, I've made it revelation. I've revealed it. I've brought it down to you through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. That's where all the mysteries lay. All right, so then look at it for just a little bit, and we'll see, not take long, but just see if we can drop in a few thoughts. Look at it like this. First of all, what took place? We look at it. And we see that in the 12th chapter, the woman with a foot on the moon, the child is coming forth. Then all of a sudden we look, and there lays the red dragon. Now just a quick thought or two to brush your thoughts up a little. Peter said, though you know this, I feel to bring it to your remembrance. Who is the woman, naturally speaking? America. Isn't she the one that put her foot on the moon? Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, I shall cast the red dragon out, down to hell. What is the red dragon? It's the birth life, the first birth life. God has made all nations of one red dragon, the blood life. It's enmity to God. It is rejected of God because it is enmity to God. It lusteth and desires the things of this world. And the things of this world are temporal, and they'll pass away. And everybody that's got them will pass away with them. You follow me? So it all centers around that life, that perverted life. That first birth life. Natural life. You follow me? So then the woman with her feet on the moon. And then when we look and we see a typical thing, something that typifies it, or some natural allegory, as Paul called it, a type and a shadow of the spiritual thing. And what is it? It's Russia, China. China being the dragon nation, red China, communist China. They also are shooting at the moon. So then the dragon is laying in there right before the woman. And the woman is ready to give the birth to the man-child. And who is the man-child? The power of Antichrist in its perverted sense. See, the true man-child is Jesus. But in the world, there's a type of him. The Antichrist. The woman is about to bring forth the great leader. And here comes Jimmy Carter. A lot we could say about that. But anyway, all of a sudden the red dragon is cast out. The red dragon hath no part. Did you know one of the great interests of the Pope was to get China to line up with the UN nations? Did you know that? To get China to line up right with the United Nations, that was his great interest. Why? Because that is the great enemy, communism. The great enemy. They've ousted that part. The dragon is cast out. And we don't have time to go into all those things and break them down. I wish we did. But notice this, that while the woman is on the moon, all of a sudden the child is born. Just as quick as the child is born, up he goes to the throne. Now, where did he go? Where did he go? He went up into the third heaven. Paul said, I know a man that was caught up into the third heaven. See, the woman is in the second heaven. I'm going to have to teach a little bit from this up here by using the rod so that you can understand. When I get into a few of the mysteries, I just about have to teach. And if I don't watch out, I get to preaching because I get excited and I start preaching. All right, now, where is the woman at? She's in the second realm right here. Now, who is the woman? The woman is the church. She is in heaven. Where is the second heaven? If the Old Testament is the first heaven, then the New Testament is the second heaven. The book of Revelation is the third heaven. It's represented by those things. Outer court, inner court, innermost court called the holies of holies. You follow me? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. How are you following what I'm saying? All right. The first heaven, where is the first heaven? The first heaven is right here in this present world. How do you mean? In the days of the Old Testament. That was the first heaven in the Old Testament. God was with them people. Anywhere God is, it's heaven. How many agree to that? God came right down on the mountain, and the mountain literally smoked. And the people would say, Jehovah is in the midst of Israel. They were afraid of him because that was the first heaven. Now, but then there's a second heaven. What is the second heaven? It is on this side of Calvary. It is grace. It is the New Testament. Well, the old was the law. That was still heaven, the law. The second is grace. When you get on this side of Calvary, you know, you can be in grace. You say, Brother Pike, who is on this side of Calvary? Those that believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You've made it over Jordan, over Calvary. My, I wish we had about 3 months just to preach on this. But some of you know what I'm speaking of. It starts losing out in its appearance, in its godly qualities, coming all the way down to Calvary, and then what happens? The image is gone. God smites it through Jesus Christ, who was made in the image of sin. Then comes the resurrection of Christ, and the second man, Adam, the Son of God's back, the image back again. So it starts growing. Moving toward perfection until it comes over to the next garden, the millennium. And then it's all ready for the great white throne of judgment. You follow me?
All right, now, it's losing out all the way down because of the law. The charges of iniquity against it makes it unsightly. But then the law is fulfilled at Calvary. Death hath no more power over it. Up comes Christ from the resurrection, in the resurrection, and then glorification and perfection starts. He enters into the heart of you and I and the church and starts perfecting us in the likeness of the Son of God again. Therefore, we receive our covering once again, move right on into that next garden, which is called the millennium. All right, so then it is easy for you and I to see that the woman is in the second heaven. She is in travail. How did the woman get in heaven? The same way the dragon got in heaven. How was that? In the second heaven. How did she get there? How did the woman get there? How did the dragon get there? Because when Jesus spilt his blood, the blood atonement went on the mercy seat. And as long as blood is on the mercy seat, that means that human beings can come into the presence of God. The blood life can come into the presence of God. In what way? Grace is the second heaven. We've been elevated from the law and we're up in the second heaven. How do you understand that? The Bible said they that are fallen from grace are under the law. And that they that are under the law are sinners, and sinners shall be judged for sin and condemned to the lake of fire. So then if you're elevated to this realm, you're in the realm of grace. Right now the whole world is elevated to that realm. The red dragon is there. How is he there? Because he is the blood life. He is the spiritual powers of the fallen angel, the demon power. He lives in the hearts of unbelievers. And grace is on the unbeliever. Therefore, the unbeliever is in the presence of God. And God has given them grace to keep from having to destroy the church. And all of them are standing out there in the grace of God together. And God is waiting for everyone that is the elect seed that will repent. He is waiting for them to come out from among the world. Whereas the Bible said the children of God are the salt of the earth. That's why Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. As soon as the salt goes out, the meat is spoiled. As soon as Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came down. And the Bible said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Just as quick as the saints of God are raptured out, the salt of the earth is gone, and down comes the fire. So then, everybody is under grace. Everybody is in the presence of God. The red dragon, the spirit of evil that lives in the bloodstream, perversion, perverted life, that blood life can dwell in the presence of God, can live under the shadow of grace. And God won't do anything to them. He's got doctors, hospitals, schools, institutions, crops, rain, sunshine, everything. They get everything just like the children of God get everything. The rain comes on the just and on the unjust. And Jesus gave the parable. He said, why are these tares in my field? He said, I didn't sow these tares. A lot of people say, I belong to God just like you belong to God. That's not true. You might be in the presence of grace. You might be in the presence of God, but you don't belong to God just like the children of God belong to God. Jesus came to the servants and said, why are these tares in my field? They said, sir, we don't know. We didn't plant them. Said, it must be that while we slept, that an enemy came and sowed these tares. Said, sir, would you that we go out and pluck these tares up? Jesus said, you can't do that. He said, if you pull the tare up, you'll get the wheat. Said, just leave them alone and let the rain come on the just and the unjust. And if it was a briar that was planted, it'll come out in the harvest of the briar. If it was a little piece of wheat that was planted, it'll come out in the harvest of wheat. For it takes the same mercy, the same grace, the same understanding, the same grace of God coming down from heaven to let the murderer grow to a full harvest, just like somebody that's holy and good. Jesus said, wait until the harvest. At the harvest, Then I will send forth my angels, my reapers, and they'll cut down everything. And then we'll separate the tares from the wheat. See, as long as it is growing, as long as the end of the world hasn't come, for he told them, so that'll be in the end of the world. As long as the end of the world hasn't come, then the tares and the wheat grow right along together. You can drink and curse and smoke and chew and dip and fight and lie and cheat, swindle, do anything you want to. But the grace of God still comes down on you. But after a while, it's all going to be over. You can be haughty and mean and contrary and evil. You can be resentful. You can be covetous. You can be greedy of gain and just pile up and stack up and hide yourself from the needy. But one day God will put you in the lake of fire. All right. So then the woman is up here in the second heaven. How did the dragon get there? Because the blood is on the mercy seat. That image of the Lord Jesus Christ, it died. The serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, pointing to Jesus. God made him like unto the serpent, smote the serpent, the red dragon. When God smote that is the Christ, which was the God of heaven, smote that image, that Christ inside took that body to Calvary, and that Christ fastened it to Calvary, and he that knew no sin was made sin. And that covering of his great image, it was lost in the garden, which is the covering of his glory, returned in the resurrection of the new body, the image or the covering. You cover with a covering, but not my covering. You cover with the image of the beast. He clothed them with the skins. But when this covering come back up, this image, they were again the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we have the covering. That's why Jesus said, you bring me raiment that's tried in the fire. You show me a covering that's gone through the test. You bring to me raiment that's tried in the fire. He said, you're naked, wretched, blind. You say that you have everything, the church. Now, but he said, you bring to me the covering that's been tried in the fire. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. As many have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus or into Christ, they put on Christ. And the Bible said in that day, he'll say, how did you get in here to the wedding supper? You don't have a garment on. Where's the garment of righteousness? What is the garment? He said, the bride hath made herself ready. She hath on the wedding garment. What is that? The righteousness of the saints. What is that? Jesus Christ that knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He is our righteousness. Is that right? Put ye on the wedding garment. What is it? The vesture tried in fire. Been down into hell. Went through the fire. Come up. And it was tried in the fire. I ask of you to bring me raiment that's tried in the fire. You can't get it. You can't get it. You don't have the right money to purchase it. So then the woman is here and the child goes up to the throne. Where does the child go to? Another heaven. There is another heaven. There is one mind of the law, which is the mind of man down here. There is another mind here. This mind is another mind that's different from this mind. This mind of man here, this mind of Satan here, this mind of God here. Each mind is a world. I spoke of it at the first of the service. A little environment called a mind. You're caught within the circumstantial environment or the radius of your own human thinking and endeavors of life. What you think about it. What you believe about it. What you've been told about it. But see, what is the truth of it? It's not what I've been told. It's not what I heard. It's not what I think. But it's what God said about it. That's what makes a difference. That's where the problem is now with Elvis Presley and all this other. See, what did God say about it? See, it's not what I think about Elvis Presley. If it had been me as a human being, I'd try to guide him into heaven. But it's not what I think about it. It's what God's Word says about it. What God's Word says about me, that's what I am in the presence of God. What God's Word says about Jimmy Carter, that's what he is. It must be God's Word. It's not what we think about ourselves. All right, so then, here is another mind. All right, we are coming from the mind of man, going to the mind of God. From one heaven, first heaven to the third heaven. From Egypt to Canaan, going by the way of the wilderness. Because it's across this world here. Across this mind. It's in here that the serpents bit the people in the wilderness, in the darkness. Look at the age coming on us again. Gross darkness covering the people. From Pentecost, there come a Pentecost and then there come darkness. There come a Reformation and then there come a Canaan land of America. Look at where we're at now. Everybody's going charismatic, turning Pentecostal. Following that, gross darkness covers the people. They go into their own human reasoning of religion. And through that darkness, what do? They're heading for Canaan, which is over there, going through the tribulation, coming out over there in the millennium. But what's going to happen to them? Gross darkness covering the people. Now, watch what I'm trying to say tonight. If there is a charismatic order, if there is a charismatic move, and all of the world is going into it, then that means that the tribulational darkness is here. Now listen at it for just a few minutes. I spoke the other night of Rex Humbart. I spoke of Old Roberts. I spoke of Till Osborne. I spoke of Pat Robinson of the PTL Club. Jimmy Carter and a number of the others. Billy Graham. Look at the way the thing is shaping up. Going up into the tail star. Rex Humbart, Old Roberts, Billy Graham, all of them coming together with Pat Robinson to head up into the tail star that they might reach the world. You follow me? Why is it the tail star? Because the Bible said the dragon wrapped his tail around the third part of the stars. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, he wrapped his tail around the third part of the stars. What does the star represent? It represents an angel. What is an angel? It's a spirit. What is Satan? He's a star. He's a spirit. Now, remember this. The devil doesn't have any life of his own. The devil is a reflector. The writer in the New Testament speaks of reflectors. He said, these are not real lights. Said, these lights are not real lights. They are reflectors. Wells without water. He said, these are fallen stars. These are reflectors that are up there. They reflect the little suns, which are real stars. They're up there, but they must fall because they can't keep themselves up there. How will God make them fall? He'll just cut the lights of heaven out for a few minutes. When he does, all the reflectors will fall out because they're held up there by those true lights. What if God raptured the lights out of the church? Speaking of a spiritual heaven now, the church, the second heaven. Supposing all of a sudden God just draws the true stars way up yonder into the third heaven. What will happen to all them reflectors? It's Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostal and Catholic and everything else. What's going to happen to the reflectors? All of them will go out. It'll be a dark church, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Why? Because he will have raptured out the true lights. You understand what I'm saying? So then what will happen? Is it that the church is going up? Sure. Is the church going up? It is going up. Where is it going to? It's going to the third heaven. But at the same time the church goes up, then something goes down. The soul of the beast goes down. The soul of God's creation goes up. That's the Bible. So then, when we go up, they go down. See, the whole thing is transpiring in the second realm, which is the realm of grace. Life has to be bred within the nucleus. There has to be not hot, not cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Not cold or hot, but to raise little chicks, you have to have it lukewarm. So then, in this place, he said, you are lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Didn't he say that? Here in this place right here, a lukewarm. Warm age, which means a religious age, like the beast. When he speaks of the beast, what does it say about him? It said he looks like a lamb. Isn't that right? What does that mean? It means he looks just exactly religious. That beast that's coming up out of the water, he's going to look religious, gentle. You know, religious people are gentle, going to look like a lamb. But the Bible teaches that when he speaks, it's going to be like a lion. It ain't going to be a lion because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But it's going to be like a lion. All right, now, in this realm, look at it. What happens? When the blood comes off of the mercy seat, just as soon as it comes off of the mercy seat, then blood life, which is the red dragon, Satan, the evil spirit inside of human beings that's under the covering of grace, they will automatically go out of the second heaven. They go back. Where do they go? Under the law. They that have fallen from grace are under the law. They go out into the earth under the law. Is that right? Like when you're born again, the devil goes out of you into your body. Because Paul said, no good things in the body. Is that right? He begins to work through the human senses in the body because he's been cast out of the soul. He can't live there any longer. Is that right? And your soul, where does it go? Up into the third heaven, into the mind of Christ. So then the kingdom of heaven is within you, Jesus said. All right, now speaking in a physical dimension, 1, 2, 3. Here, going back to this, here's earth. He's cast out into the body, into the earth. That's naturally speaking. He is cast out. He goes back into the earth. What does he do? Revelation 12, he's cast out. Revelation 13, as soon as the spirit now, remember the red dragon is a spirit. Now, Satan is a spirit. He's only called the red dragon because he lives in the life, in the hearts of human beings. And that's why Jesus made the statement. He said a generation of vipers. He called him a snake. Called him the red dragon. But notice Revelation 12, out he goes. When does this happen? When the woman's got a foot on the moon. That's why we're living in that age right now, because America represents it. That's your natural type of it. So then, if the church is up here in this by grace, that is, we're on the side of Calvary, if we are in this place and the red dragon is there, then the church is the woman that's waiting to bring forth the man-child. Who is the man-child? The image of Christ. I travail till Christ be formed within you. Is that right? The woman is the church. Is that right? Now, but in the middle of the week, in the middle of the week, Daniel said, that's when it all happens. In the middle of the week, Revelation 12, the child goes up. Who is the child in the natural? It's Israel. Israel is that child that is caught up to the millennium throne in the natural. Is that right? In the middle of the week, Revelation 12, the red dragon goes out. Just as soon as he goes out, then what happens? The child goes up to the throne. Is that right? All at the same time. The child first and then the dragon. Now, the woman's in travail. The child's born, goes up to the throne. Out goes the dragon. See, the accuser of the brethren can stay in there. But when that child goes up to the throne, it means that the blood comes off of the mercy seat. The blood can't stay on the mercy seat anymore. There's no more blood atonement. What is the difference? Because the resurrected Christ was not made a living soul. He was made a quickening spirit. And when he goes up as a quickening spirit up here, the second man, Adam, then that first man that was made a living soul can no longer be in the grace of God. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so out comes the red dragon. The red dragon goes out. Why? Because the days of grace is over. There is no more heaven. See, the red dragon got in by living in the hearts of human beings, the reign on the just and the unjust, because God gave grace to all to give us time that we might continue to live until he could get the elect out or give every man a chance to hear the gospel without having to destroy them as it was under the law by letting the earth open up and swallow them up. If it wasn't for that, God would open up the earth today because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't ever change. He hates evil. So then through grace, you see this image of the beast coming up. What is that image? It's the charismatic move, moving in. It's the confederation of churches. I know there's a lot of good people in it, but that's what it is. That's why Rex Humbart and all of them are coming together. In that tail star, up they go. Into the tail star, what happens? The papacy of Rome, he blessed the charismatic move. I made statements years ago. I said it'll come into a Pentecostal move. When it does, the Pope will praise it. He did exactly that. Then the Pope picks up Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. Going up to the tail star, the two prophets, the two wings of the eagle that carries the woman into the wilderness. Oral Roberts and Billy Graham has led the true church of the living God. They have led them into a wilderness. Why did they do that? Because they act like they were holiness when they wasn't holiness. They act like they believed God and wanted to live holy when they didn't want to live holy. And look at Billy Graham right now, gone over yonder into the communist country, over to the Hungarians, and then made the statements that he's changed his mind about communism. and decide they're not like people think they are, and that all the rest of them should follow. What is that? The red dragon wanting to devour the child. That's what it is, buttering it up. A little cake and honey. Make it look good. Billy Graham compromising a little bit to try to get their backing and the prestige. And they're compromising a little bit and hiding because they know the biggest lick that they'll ever get at America is Billy Graham. They know that through Billy Graham they can tear America all to pieces. Now, so then we see the red dragon going out. What is he going to do? He is going to look for somebody, and that somebody may be Billy Graham. He's going to look for somebody to personify himself in. For in Revelation 12, as quick as he goes out of the second heaven into the earth, immediately the beast comes up out of the waters in Revelation 13. What is it? The spirit goes out. It looks for a human body. It comes up. Now, what is that great sea that John saw it come up out of? It's the world. It's the people. John said these people, these waters represent people. Scientists say the biggest part of the body is water. Out of these people, he saw a beast. Is that right? The Bible said the whole world wondered after the beast. Who is the beast? The flesh. Now let's say this right quick. What is the flesh? The nearest thing in the garden to God's creation, the Son of God, Adam, was what? A beast. What was the beast? A man. A man is the beast. That's what a man is. The Bible said some of them are brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. They are beasts. They're made like a son of God. They walk like a son of God. You can't say they talk like a son of God and walk like a son of God and look like a son of God spiritually, because they don't. They don't walk a straight path and don't speak the right things. But naturally speaking, they walk like one, look like one, talk like one. But you can tell the difference. The Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. They love the things of this world. They love houses and cars and lands and money and prestige and frolic and all of these things. Why? Because they're a beast. They're made to be taken and burned. Now, they are beasts, but that Son of God, Adam was the Son of God. Before he lost his covering in the image, he was the Son of God. In that fall, it was the beast. In the resurrection, that same Son of God, he's called the second man Adam, because it's that Son of God coming up again over here. Adam coming up the second time. He's coming up. The beginning of the creation of God. Why? Because that's where God created him. In the garden, he was the Son of God, the beginning of the creation of God. He's not recognized until after Calvary. Because the Bible said that which is natural is first, then that which is spiritual. You never get the spiritual first. All of the natural things are created by the spiritual things. All that appear are created by that which doth not appear. Is that right? All right. So then the red dragon goes out. And I'll close in just a few minutes. If you give me just a few more minutes, I ain't half got into the sermon. But I'm trying to tie together enough that you can understand what I'm saying. So then the dragon goes out because the man child went up. When the man child come into my heart, the dragon went out. Is that right? All right. Now, he makes war. He makes war. Now, up goes the man child. Out goes the dragon. Then where does the woman go? She's still in the grace of God, but she's in a wilderness. Her child's gone up here, right up here. The red dragon's gone down here. He isn't bothering her anymore. Why isn't he bothering her anymore? Because she's swallowed up in the confederation of churches, a place prepared for her. They think she's part of their organization. They think she's just like they are. Because she went to sleep and was asleep at the midnight cry. She's wearing bebop dresses. They pulled her into bathing suits. They got her all mixed up. They've got her with basketball games and all of the things of the world. And they've got her believing it's all right. And she's in a wilderness. And they think she's part of them, so they spare her. But after the tribulation period, 42 months, he has power. The beast, that is the flesh. All the world wondered after the flesh. That's the beast. Lipstick, powder, paint, food, frolic, education, wondering after the beastly part, which will head up into an individual, a membership, like Jesus the head, and we're the bodily membership of the church. So then it heads up, and we see it. You understand what I'm saying? The dragon goes out, the man-child goes up. So when the red dragon goes out, the man-child goes up, the days of grace is over. That means that Satan cannot be in grace anymore. Though he's still in the same hearts of the disobedient children, yet there's no grace over them anymore. The days of grace is over. The days of the Gentiles is gone. The tribulation is set in. Because what is the 42 months? What is the tribulation? It is the days that have no grace covering. What? That's what it is. It is Daniel's week where there is no covering of grace. That's what makes it the week of tribulation, because any other time you got grace. You got grace before. You got grace after. But you don't have any grace during that period of time. So it is a tribulation. It is a dark time. It is a vile, wretched hour. Out goes the red dragon because the blood come off the mercy seat. Now we've got some other tapes that explains that a little more about the image and how it got to be the red dragon. But anyway, out goes the red dragon. Now look at it. There's something that's happening right now. Something has been happening in the past few months. Look, when Brother James and I and the people that was with us, we went over to Israel. Something took place. Let's examine it for just a few minutes. There's the tail star. Up goes Rex Humbart, a constitution. What do? All of them gets together with great strength. The PTL club, getting the television station over here in Italy. The Pope of Rome coming over to America. Everything shaping together. Why? So that they can constitute one great world religion, hoping to bring about peace. When they all get together, they'll bring the Pentecostals together, the Baptists together, the Methodists, all kind of people will come together in the charismatic move. They'll never get them to join the Baptists, never get them to join the Methodists, never get them to join the Church of God or the Assemblies of God, but the charismatic will get all of them together. Now, when they come together, what will it be? Just as quick as they come together, something will start happening. Up they go in that constitutional body. What are they trying to do? Rex Humbart with more television programs than anybody. Billy Graham, one of the greatest outreaches in the world. Old Roberts, one of the most influential, third talked about man in the world. On and on, all of them coming together. T.L. Osborne, one of the greatest missionaries in the world, got the greatest power and strength and following. Look at Demas Shakarian, one of the most influential people in the business world, got all the businessmen together. You understand what I'm saying? All of them coming together. Every one of them. Look at what Rex Humbart said about America. I said that the Lord was going to leave America and go over yonder. You know I said that. There's numbers of tapes where I said it. They take the Bible out of school over here. The Lord left them. That's the word. Over there, they're putting the Bible in the school. And Rex Humbart said, I believe that Europe is on the verge of the greatest revival the world has ever known. Why? God leaving America. The woman's done bore the man-child. He's done caught up. The woman's going into the wilderness. America ain't going to know her left hand from her right. She's going to be so confused because she's taken everything into her. So then, over it goes. Since we went to Israel. Now look at this. When they are caught up to the tail star, the great Mount of Transfiguration, standing there in the Mount of Transfiguration, and what will they do? Coming back, they will reach for Israel. And Israel will join to this extent to make the covenant. But when Israel realizes what it is, they'll break loose from that kind of thing. They'll never go along with it. Look at Israel. Just since we went over there, they say that now they're teaching the New Testament to their children in school. We passed out hundreds and thousands of pieces of literature up and down the streets of Dolorosa. And shook it up so much that they even wrote the Baptist preacher a letter over here and said, unless somebody takes credit for that outside of you, you can't come back in here. It shook them up that much. And I wrote them a letter and said, praise God, we're glad to accept the credit for it. And that fellow was getting $1,400 a month. out of his church. He denied Christ to that extent. God took him down in that Baptist church. He ain't getting no money at all. Everybody went off the salary except one person. You know who that was? The one of the persons from Little Bethlehem that went over with us. She's the only one that's getting any money. You tell me God don't look down and see what's going on? All right, now, here's what I'm saying. When Brother James Isaac, right here, when he was with us over in Israel, we got down along the mountains where Saul persecuted David and where David fled from him to hide in the mountains. And right at the base of it, there is the Dead Sea. We got down there just on this side of Sodom and Gomorrah. We got down there at the Dead Sea and the children run down and wanted to wade in the water a little bit. When we got down there, Brother James Isaac came down to the bank. When he got there, he bent over for something. When he did, tracks on the faith just flooded the area where we're standing. And the Lord spoke to my heart. See, the Dead Sea cut off. Nothing can live in it. Nothing at all can live in it. But there, James Isaac, the promised son, the son of faith, the faith of the fathers, falling into the Dead Sea. What is the Dead Sea? It's Israel. Because waters represent people. God cut Israel off at Calvary. And she's dead waters and nothing will live in her as far as spiritual life. But when that promised son comes in her, then the faith of Christ comes back. And something begins to take place. And Brother James Isaac bent over and out with those things. You say, Brother Pike, how can you prove a thing like that? Since then, I said, watch and see if life don't come in the Dead Sea. And we just got word that they're teaching the New Testament to the children over there. What is the elders dying in the wilderness under the law, but the children rising up going over Jordan? Isn't that right? Life coming back. God said, Israel, I'll make you the head and not the tail. But they wouldn't obey God, so America become the head, Israel become the tail. Is that right? But now look at America becoming the tail star. And what is Israel doing? The Bible going over there, you know that Jesus is always the head. When they accept Christ and the Bible, that's the head returning to Israel. That means that America's days are numbered. Something has happened. The man-child has been born. Why did God let America go on like this to begin with? Because she was heavy with child. She was carrying the image of Christ. But now it's been born, hallelujah. And the children of God's come forth. And the mind of God, the revealed revelation of Jesus Christ, has come forth. And now America, she goes into her wilderness. And what happens? Them children go up to the throne, hear that membership, and out goes the red dragon because the mistress revealed him and shows who he is and shows his day is over, that he can't live in the days of grace anymore. And out he goes. All right, now, so the reflectors are falling. They're falling. They're falling. The fallen angels are falling. Those that are in the church that are reflectors are falling. Not really filled with the Spirit, just religious. Reflecting the light of the true ones while they go out there and fill their eyes with lust and the things of the world and still feed off of the carcasses of the world and go out there and love the world and the things thereof. They're reflecting God. They're reflecting the righteousness of Christ, reflecting the saints of God, and they're living off of that like a parasite. But now it's over, my brother. It's over, my sister. It's gone. Hallelujah! Can't you say hallelujah? The Bible said, let the saints of God rejoice because he's cast out. Let those that dwell in heaven, let them rejoice because he's cast out. Hallelujah. For now has come strength and power and deliverance. Glory to God. For the accuser of the brethren is gone that accused them night and day before Christ, before God. Hallelujah. He's cast out. He's cast out. He's gone. Hallelujah. So then he said, let them that dwell in heaven rejoice. Are we them that dwell in heaven? Jesus said, these are in heaven, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. There we are, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So then we rejoice because he has been cast out. What will he do? He will personify himself in that charismatic order. You watch what I'm telling you. That charismatic order will come together. And they'll shout and they'll speak in tongues and it'll be Baptist and Methodist and Pentecost and Presbyterian and Catholic all jumbled up together and they'll feel like they've really got God. And what will they try to do? They'll try to tie church and state together, which is the doctrine of Balaam, which causes God to despise them because it indicates the redemption of the body. They'll say we're religious, we got all the religions together, but now we've got to take golf into it, we've got to take swimming into it, we've got to take all the things of the world into it, redeem the body, redeem the earth. and they'll feel like everything is just perfect. But all of a sudden, they'll begin to wake up, and they'll suddenly realize that the Spirit of the living God has departed. And when they realize that God has departed, they'll become bitter. And they'll say, wait a minute, we thought we had all this thing together. We thought we had the world and everything. But now God is gone. Like the vision I had where He lifted from the earth. He's gone, and there they are. And suddenly they realize that they were in the presence of God. They were religious. They were reflectors. But when the man-child went up, they went out into the body. Church and state united together. Coming back down, they went down to the earth. They went down to golf. They went down to the things, the world. Out of God, out of the spiritual things. They were cast out and got into the things of the world. And suddenly they'll find out that they're no longer in the heavenly Spirit of God, that grace is gone. When grace is gone, that Spirit's lifted. They don't have any hold on it anymore. And there, in that, with that Spirit lifting, up went the child with it. And so then they'll find themselves there in that, and they'll become exceedingly bitter and curse God. Then their true nature will show that they never did have the nature of Jesus Christ, or they'd have acted like the nature of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and the world, according to the Word. So then they'll find themselves in that kind of condition. When they find themselves in that kind of condition, they'll be bitter. But that's when Antichrist will take the preeminence, and Jacob will be made to pass under the rod, heading for the millennium. There's a whole lot of things that I'd like to say about that, but I've held you longer than I intend to hold you, and it being Friday. But here's the thing. See, it's a time to rejoice, brethren. It's a time for us to rejoice. Glory to God, you can tell it. Can't you tell it from your believing? Yes, sir. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about the faith of Christ. Hallelujah. We've got the faith of God, the faith of Christ. See, you can tell it. You can't believe something you don't know, but we know it now. We've heard it now. The mysteries of God's revealed it now. It's gave us a confidence that we do know that He's cast out. We do know it. We understand it. We see it. We can't deny it. Therefore, we believe it. We can feel it in our breast until it's there. And that makes you rejoice. Somebody say hallelujah. Lord of God, I tell you what. We're well able to take the land. Praise the Lord. All right, so it's good to be a Christian. I'm glad you're a Christian. I'm so glad that I'm a child of God. I want you to stand with me. See, if the hour wasn't at hand, God wouldn't let me preach these sermons. See, for me to speak about Rex Humbart and Billy Graham and all of those others, He wouldn't let me do that. Reason to be a lot of people would be killed and destroyed, a lot of innocent people. See, but the time is at hand now. The Bible said, let him that is holy be holy still. Him that is unjust and filthy, let him be filthy still. And see, the time is at hand to where people are going to see the truth and the true people are going to come out. And inasmuch as they are, then that means that everything will work out right. Nobody will be hurt. See, everything is getting plainer, plainer, and plainer. Let's sing a little chorus together. And then after this, we'll be dismissed. How many believe there's some things that's taking place? I never will forget the vision I had when I was looking. And I said, look at those things in heaven. Folks, look at those things in heaven. My, look at those things in heaven that's taking place. And I kept seeing those things that was taking place in heaven. But you know, I'm of the opinion now that I believe I've got some people that's beginning to see. In the vision, nobody saw it but me. But I believe somebody's beginning to see it now. I really do. I believe somebody's beginning to see it because I can tell the reaction out of you and your feeling. You know, it's not a make-believe. I feel something genuine, Brother Jane. I feel a confidence and something down there that I can just feel relative to you, and I can tell that there's something in there that really, truly believes that something has happened. Something to shout about. Hallelujah. God said, David, don't get discouraged. Keep your eyes on the mulberry tree. And said, when you see them rustling in the mulberry tree, said, you'll know the move is on. Can we sing just a verse of that, can we? The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Sing it with me. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. I can hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, and I know the move is on. Sing it with me. Oh, move on, my brother. Move on, my sister. Oh, move a little closer where the breeze is blowing. Move on, brother. Move on. Sing it with me. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Say hallelujah if you believe it. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Oh, I can hear the rustling in the mulberry tree, and I know the move is on. Sing it again. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on.